And from Colossians and Psalm 46, we'll turn our attention now to Luke 23. Before I do that, though, I want to just take a few moments to sort of make a pastoral comment or two. If you're visiting with us today, I do this from time to time. Whenever something is on my mind or I find myself deeply in prayer about something or I'm worried about something, I sometimes will make some pastoral comments about it, not devoting the entire sermon to it, but just giving us some things to think and pray about. So Raleigh was in the news this week. And usually when we're in the news, it's because we're the most family-friendly city in America. Or we have the best greenway in America, or the best parks in America. I've got to go see the trolls at Dick's Park. People keep showing me pictures of these new trolls that have been installed. They look very cute and wonderful. Not literal trolls, but statues of trolls, I should say. That we have a good economy. Apple is coming here. All the things, but that's not what happened this week. We made the news along with our sister city in Charlotte for enhanced federal law enforcement around immigration this week. And you need to know that whenever I talk about these things, it's a strange thing to talk about. We are a purple church. There's many different opinions on this issue and on most other issues around politics or history as there are people in this room. I've been here for almost 15 years now. I've learned that much, that there's lots of different opinions here. And sometimes I get in trouble if I say anything, and sometimes I get in trouble if I say nothing. So we're just going to talk about it for a couple minutes. Jill Duffield, my colleague in Greensboro at First Presbyterian Church there, she is a prolific writer as well as being an excellent pastor. And she wrote an article last year that preaching in 2025 was like wondering if each and every Sunday would be your last sermon as a pastor. And I have felt that some over the last year, for sure. I have. And I feel a little bit of that now today. Here in Hayes Barton, we have a lot of trees. This is our neighborhood, Hayes Barton, and we have a lot of leaf blowers. I think we're the leaf blower capital of the world here. They're noise pollution. I do not like them. They get on my nerves. And they're so loud here sometimes in the neighborhood that I can barely talk to people in my office. And some of us have experienced that in my office. But it was quiet this week. This quadruplex down here, whatever it is, like we're watching it being built and trying to figure out what it's going to look like. It's right between us and Idle Hour. There's no work done on that house this week. Ceci Cisneros, who is a gift of God in this world. She's been with us for 13 months. She's our receptionist. And she goes to Iglesia Sanctuario, which is our Hispanic Presbyterian partner church down off Lake Wheeler Road. She didn't come to work this week. She got all the legal paperwork. She's as legal as an immigrant as you can be. But she didn't come to work because she was afraid when she got home that something would have happened to her husband or her children. Or that if she was in the wrong place, that something could happen to her, even though she had all the paperwork with her. Right. So that was our reality around here this week, for sure. Let me say two things. I don't know a single American, I don't know anybody in our church that wants dangerous people from other countries to just be able to run around within our borders and do whatever they want. I don't know anyone that thinks that's a good idea. And I don't either. We are, as they say, commentators, a nation of laws, and we should enforce those laws. They should be. The trouble is that the last major immigration reform passed in the United States was in 1986. Back during the Reagan administration. And ever since then, we haven't been able to change with the times. The country is really different over these last 40 years. I remember all of them. And this economy, the one that we have now, the way it's set up, it doesn't work without some form of immigrant support. And so where's the answer? I don't know. I'm not a politician. I'm not a lawyer. This is not my field. I get paid to talk about Jesus. But sometimes Jesus puts it on my heart that I want to call this church to pray. And I do. Let's pray about it. If you know a congressperson, call them and say, we got to get this fixed. Because somewhere between having safety and enforcing the laws that we have and not scaring everybody to death that's here legally, somewhere in between of those two things, there's got to be an answer. There just has to be. So I'm going to be praying about that. I am. I'm going to pray about that because I want Ceci to come back to work. And I don't want to have to read, you know, emails where the principal of Root Elementary, where a lot of your children or grandchildren went to school, just right up there, Root Elementary, just a hop, skip, and a jump for here, had to ride home with his Hispanic students on the bus on Tuesday because they were afraid that nobody would be home when they got back. I mean, crying babies in his classrooms. So somehow there's got to be something. I can't fix it, but I can pray, and I can remember what, you know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in World War II, that we can be tough and kind at the same time. And I think we can. I think we can. So I just ask you to pray with me about that. Okay? Okay. Now the Gospel of Luke. As I read this, you're going to do this. A couple of you are going to scrunch your noses and say, Christopher, that's Good Friday. It's Thanksgiving. Why are we back at Good Friday? And I'll try to explain that in the sermon. If I don't do a very good job, just let me know, but be gentle about it, okay? This is Luke 23. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lot to divide Jesus' clothes. The people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, God's chosen one. The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, Well, if you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself. There was also an inscription over Jesus, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked the first criminal, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. Then the man said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. These words from Luke chapter 23 are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, even though I still am pretty fascinated by history, when I was a child, I was really, really fascinated by it. Obsessed, even. Stories of Abraham Lincoln, John F. Kennedy Jr. I grew up in Louisiana, so we kind of all knew the stories of the kings of France, particularly King Louis the 14th, the one who said, L'état c'est moi, I am the state. That was real big in New Orleans back in the 80s, for sure. Queen Elizabeth, loved her, loved reading stories about her. That last famous Tudor queen and the Tudor line of England. I was back then a sucker for a history film or a historical drama, and I can remember my mother and I having appointment viewing, my mother being a history and English teacher in high school for 47 years, and me being her young son at 10 or 11, wanting to soak up all that I could. It struck me while I was preaching the sermon the first time this morning that I can remember eating popcorn with her and watching The Blue and the Gray. Do y'all remember that one, the miniseries? Like, we didn't miss a historical drama, a miniseries, none of it. We watched it all, and I'm still like that. I still probably will watch a documentary before anything else. I've said at this pulpit before that history is a brutal teacher. She doesn't give extensions. She doesn't give a retake on an exam or a historical challenge. She simply moves on to the next era, to the next crisis, right, or to the next challenge. And history, like I said, is the supreme teacher, reminds us that in America, for the last 250 years or so, we have had a strange relationship with the idea of having a king. Historically, we respect other people's kings, for sure, but we don't want them. Instead, we are a people who cherish our right and our privilege to vote, and we want our leaders to be chosen by the will of the people. That's not how kings get chosen. It's the complete opposite of what we cherish. And so when Christ the King Sunday comes around once a year, or what we also can call Reign of Christ Sunday, it's always a little odd for us and the way that we Americans understand the world and the way that we see ourselves. What do kings do? Well, they do a lot of things. First, they demand fealty and loyalty. They do expect you to bow. And if they can get their hands on you and your property, they pretty soon demand money and land and taxes and gold and diamonds and silver, all the things. History teaches us that kings are really expensive. They come at a high price. And yet, in spite of our inability maybe to get our minds around what it means when we say Jesus is our King, we have two texts today, one from Colossians, the other from Luke, that make absolutely no qualms about this idea of Jesus having some kind of kingdom. Colossians even goes so far as to call Jesus the Lord of all. First verse of Colossians, what Lee read. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Rescued us from where? The power of darkness, and done what? Transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The last verse, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's no higher claim to kingship than that. The fullness of God dwelling within someone and through someone, that's somebody that's going to be in charge. It just is. It just is. And so we have to expand our thinking. We have to expand our thinking to begin to understand what kind of king Jesus exactly is going to be. What is it that he's going to ask from us? What is it that we should do to follow him? Because this Jesus, this Christ, is the one and only one who can claim the fullness of God. That's our biblical witness, and it's also our trust. And while leaders of all stripes shall come and go in the history of the world, our Christ and our trust in him never wavers. Just so you know it too, Jesus does the opposite of what most kings do. Throughout history, nearly all kings will demand some lives. Some of them kill at whim. They do. Probably my favorite when I was a kid, and still one of my favorites because there's just so much written about him, was King Henry VIII, the father of Elizabeth. Went through six wives, King Henry did. Some of y'all know the rhyme, right? Divorced, beheaded, died. Divorced, beheaded, survived. So two out of the six didn't leave with their lives intact. That's bad odds, ladies. That's very bad odds. Stay away, but that says nothing of Thomas Cromwell. Cromwell was the brains behind the whole operation. Everything Henry did depended upon Cromwell being able to pull it off. But at the end of Cromwell's time of service, he did not get a gold watch and a 401k. No, he got killed by the king. So did Henry's greatest teacher, Sir Thomas More. The most brilliant man in all of England was Henry's, one of his earliest tutors. But because Sir Thomas More would not condemn the Catholic Church for not allowing Henry to be divorced from his first wife, the king killed his best teacher, the man that had mentored him, the man who was practically his father. Why? Because that's what kings do. And yet here's Jesus doing something very different. My Hebrew teacher, Dr. Carson Brisson, who will be with us in January teaching some Sunday school classes at White Memorial, reminded us in class one day that if you really want to set up in a kingdom, that for someone new to become the king, the old king's got to die. Right? Old man king on the throne, the prince or the princess, the child, the children can't assume the throne until you're gone. It gets even more complicated when two or three people start fighting over it. Usually that leads to war. And war, even when it's justifiable by doctrine or even when it's in self-defense, I think it breaks the heart of God because war has an insatiable appetite for death. Like nothing else. And yet, here's our Christ, the one that we call King on this Sunday, the one whose reign we celebrate, who does the exact opposite. Instead of taking life, he gives it. Instead of passing judgment, he forgives. Almost all the things that we know about kings, Jesus is going to go in the opposite direction. His is a sample size of one. A sample size of one. It had never happened before, and it's not happened since. Now, the way that Jesus explains this is in John 18, Jesus is taken before Pontius Pilate, the executioner himself. And Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' answer is this: "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be rising up right now to free me from your arrest. But no, my kingdom is from another place." Jesus' kingdom is one whose borders are grace and mercy. Jesus' kingdom is one of the apposition of the heart, much more than political power. Just so you know, that Christ the King Sunday is the end of the Christian year. We start with Advent next week. We follow the Christian calendar around here. Not all churches do. It's certainly not required to be a good church, but we do follow it around here. Advent to Christmas to Epiphany, Epiphany to Lent to Easter to Pentecost. And always around the end of November, the 1st of December, we make that switch just as we will this year. And so because of that switch in the Christian year, we get Good Friday right before Advent. We get the cross right before Christmas. But here's the thing. The two inform each other, you see. You have to have one to have the other. Just like the wise men kneel in front of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, so too are the disciples going to kneel when Jesus rises from the dead on Easter. Christmas informs Easter. Easter informs Christmas. The angels sing the praises of the child when he's born because they know the end of the story, that Easter is coming, and Easter is confirmed by the miracle that was the birth back at the beginning. Take either one away, take either one away, and our faith and our story is incomplete. Just so you know, I think Jesus does two things on the cross that are absolutely kingly in the best possible way and that blow me away. The first is that he grants pardon. He does at verse 34. Everyone is ridiculing him. It's the worst day of his life. He is physically dying. The end is coming for him. And instead of lashing out in anger, instead of hurling insults at them, instead of wishing that something terrible happened to the very ones who are taking his life, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing." Imagine that, someone making you suffer that much, and your word to them is, "I forgive you," in real time. It's remarkable. And it's kingly because kings, in spite of all the terrible things they do, do have the power to pardon. The second one is with one of the criminals. The criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." I can remember when I was a kid, I'd be in church kind of like you are today, and I may have gone to Sunday school before. I was the acolyte captain at my Episcopal church, so sometimes I'd be sitting there with really heavy vestments on, really, really hot because it was Louisiana, and I would wonder out loud, can Jesus hear my prayers in the midst of all the other prayers that must be going towards him every second of every day? Do you ever get tired of listening? Do you ever get tired of answering? And here Jesus is in Luke 23, again, in the worst moment of his life. To a man that he did not know. When the man says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which is a prayer. I've prayed that prayer at many bedsides where people were dying. "Jesus, remember her as she approaches your kingdom." Jesus, remember him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." When that man prays that prayer, Jesus, at the worst moment in his life, makes time for it. It's unbelievable. That's what a kingdom of grace and mercy looks like. That's what it feels like. That's why we call him Christ the King. And because of those generous acts of mercy, both pardon and the way that he takes care of this other criminal, that's one of the reasons those sorts of moments are why I decided to follow Jesus long, long ago. And here we are, 2,000 years later, with every prayer, with every song, with every sermon, every act of love and service, that we join our voices together. Those voices then join a chorus of time immemorial all around us as we declare our trust in the reign of Christ. Because it is Christ who rightly so commands our loyalty, our first loyalty, and it is Christ who must have ultimate say in our hearts and our souls. Why do I say that? Well, because he alone forgives us. Because he always hears us. And because he remembers and he calls us to join him in a kingdom. But not one that's built upon violence and power, like the kingdoms of this world, but upon grace and upon mercy. and upon light and upon love. I don't think there's anything more precious than that. And that's why we call Jesus Lord of all. So come, Holy One, come, Lord of all, come into our lives today and always, that we, in thanksgiving, this important week, and really every week, might respond to the gracious gifts that you have given us in the first place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go from this place to love and serve the Lord in gladness and singleness of heart. Go from this place declaring that Jesus is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go from this place blessed to be a blessing, that until we meet again, we might all of us live lives of thanksgiving that will help us to practice thanks living. Peace be with you, friends, today and always. Amen.